Hey, we've got it pretty nice. You know, I mean, the Lord has blessed us. You get to sit in a cushioned seat. Don't get too comfortable. You get to sit in air conditioning or heating, whatever is needed at the time. You have a sound system where you can hear. You have, think of all the blessings that you have, just physical blessings that God has provided for us here. So we have no excuse to not be attentive. We have no excuse to not hear, to preach, to share his word and to learn from it and apply it. Very simple sermon title, Christ Died for Sinners. And you're thinking, that seems like something I already know. I think, and I say this about myself, I don't think I preach on the cross enough. You know, it seems like we preachers preach on the crucifixion and the cross at Easter time, and we preach on the birth of Jesus at Christmas time, two of the most pivotal points in mankind's history, and we only focus on it two times a lot of the time and just mention it in passing others. So I have no problem with preaching on the cross again today, even though we're just a few months from Easter. The simple truth of Christ dying for sinners is one that, you know, which sinners did he die for? Well, we're going to look in Luke chapter 23 and see some of these categories of sinners, these awful, I mean, these are like top-notch sinners. These are, if you're going to say, boy, these should be enemy number one, or at least on the top 10 list of enemies of God, enemies of Jesus the Christ, these would be them. And these are the ones that show up right around this time of the cross and the crucifixion. As we pick up this story in Luke chapter 23, this is at a time where Jesus has already been arrested. Jesus has been brought in front of the Jewish authorities, not the Roman authorities, but the Jewish authorities. And remember, at this time, you have the Romans that were really in control of the area. They were allowing the Jews to operate somewhat within their civil law and their religious law, but only if it did not conflict with Roman law. They were allowed to do certain things. Well, they held their own unlawful, even in Jewish law, tribunal against Christ, against Jesus, and they've heard false testimony already. But now they're saying, okay, it's time to take them to the Roman authorities. Why? Because they wanted him killed, and they did not have the authority to put anybody to death. That was one of the things that only the governing authority, the Roman authority there that watched over them and really enforced all of the civil laws, they are the only ones with the authority to put someone to death. But they could only do that if they had committed a crime worthy of the death penalty. So that's what the Jewish leaders are trying to convince the Roman authorities of. This man deserves death, this Jesus. So let's pick it up and read the first five verses of Luke chapter 23. And realize when it says the whole company of them, this is talking about those Jewish leaders. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor over that area of Judea at that time. So he was the authority that Nero had put in place, the Roman emperor had put in place, said, you need to keep order in that place. You're charged with enforcing all the laws, keeping them in line, making sure that they pay their taxes, all those things. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute or taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you've said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. You can see just in these simple scriptures, and if you look at all the accounts, you get a fuller picture. But you see that they're lying about what he taught, and even some of the truths that they tell, they're saying that what he's doing is evil, what it's doing is unlawful. When they say Jesus is professing to be a king, what they're telling the Roman government and what they're trying to prove to them is he's saying that he's king, not Caesar. He's saying that he has the power of the emperor. And that's not the type of king Jesus said. Remember in other accounts you have Jesus responding, he says, my kingdom's not of this world. They totally misunderstood. When you jump down to verses 18 through 25, now this skips a little part, but I want you to see this is the same group of people that is Jesus. We're going to talk about him going to Herod, going before Herod, but he's back from Herod now. He's back with Pilate and back again with these Jewish leaders that are accusing him. And it says they all cried out together in verse 18, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will, basically to be crucified under Roman law. Don't you find it amazing that these supposed religious leaders, these church people, these Jews, that they were calling for Jesus not only to be crucified, but they said instead, release to us a murderer and an insurrectionist, a very one who had been convicted of trying to overthrow the Roman authority and murder associated with that. They said, release him to us. You see how backwards this is? And you see how well we can relate to it? How much we're in reverse world right now, as I share again and again, because it seems like it gets worse with each day that you have. And they were doing the same thing. They were calling what Jesus done, which is 100% good, holy, righteous, what he's doing is evil. He's nothing but the epitome of evil. He deserves to die. Then you have one who is convicted of murder, one who is convicted of trying to overthrow the government, one who is an absolute bloodthirsty criminal. They say, we need to release him. He's fine. We'll take him back. We see that in our world today, and I know it is so maddening at times. But we need to not be hardened by it. We need to be prompted. We need to be prompted because, yes, Christ died for sinners. These are, guess what? This is sometimes hard to imagine. Christ was going to the cross because of these guys. These guys need to be saved. When you call evil good and good evil, you need to be saved. You need to hear the truth. And we need to think that every time we hear this craziness on TV, social media, wherever it's at, where we think, how can they think that? How can they think it is morally wrong to not kill babies? How can they think it's morally wrong to obey God's commandments on love and marriage and who's supposed to be married? But they think that because they're deceived. They think that because they don't know the truth. They may think that because they've never been shared the gospel. And understand, he came to save them. They are the sick in the need of a doctor. You don't have a doctor coming to all us healthy people and saying, okay, I need to treat you, hopefully. You have doctors in hospitals treating sick people. And the Lord, he himself said that. He said, I've come for the sick. And he meant the spiritually sick, the spiritually lost. It's just hard to imagine that Jesus would die for these losers. Why wouldn't he want them to rot in hell for what they're doing? But instead, he wants these that are the most lost, he wants them to come to him. Jesus died to offer salvation, these are my words, to all the demonic crazies that we see today. We don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to lose our Jesus eyes when we look at these people that we think, oh my gosh, they're so evil. And what we need to be thinking is, I need to go to them. Who did Jesus go to? The prostitutes. He went to the tax collectors that were extorting money. He went to the sick as well, the ones that were contagious, and he went to them. He went to all the outcasts, but he went to the bars. He went to the worst of the worst because, why? He came to save sinners. He's going to die for them. As we back up now to verse 6. The first time that they brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate hears them say, he's a Galilean? Because he's been stirring up people. If he's Galilean, then he's out of my jurisdiction. He's under Herod's jurisdiction in Galilee, because you have Herod, who was the tetrarch of Galilee, which means he was a... Now, he was not Jewish. That's what's interesting. He was actually Edomian, if I'm thinking that right. He was actually a descendant of Esau, not a descendant of Jacob. Okay? But he was kind of Jewish, but not. So anyway, you remember who the Herods were? The Herods were not one person. There wasn't Mr. Herod and Mrs. Herod and then a bunch of little children Herods. No, Herod was a title, like Caesar. Caesar is a title. A king is a title. Herod was a title. This is Herod Antipas was his full title, Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Who was Herod the Great? This is important, believe it or not. Herod the Great was the one who was reigning when Jesus was born, who had all the babies under 2 years old killed, trying to kill Jesus before they escaped to Egypt, Mary, Joseph, and the Christ child. So this is the son. This is one of the sons of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is also the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. He's also one who was trying to kill Jesus early in his ministry. And that's what I wanted to show you real quick. If you look back in Luke chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, when Jesus is teaching, some of the first, some who are first will be last will be first. And then it says, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." This is Herod Antipas, the one who had already had John the Baptist beheaded. And he said to them, this is Jesus talking. Now, you think Jesus was just meek and mild-mannered? What's he say? He says, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I finish my course.'" And you want me to expand this, what I think he's saying? He's saying, he has no control over me. I'm going to keep performing my ministry. He has no power to kill me before I'm ready to give my life up. I'm going to go about my business. I'm going to perform the ministries I've been called to do. I'm going to follow my Father's will to the end. And he says there he's going to finish the course. So he's had some interactions with Herod before. Now let's go back to chapter 23, verse 6. So when Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean, it says when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod. Why? Because Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with him. You read in the other accounts, you remember Pilate's wife? The other account says, she goes to Pilate and she says, "Listen, don't have anything to do with this guy. I've been tormented in a dream about him." So it's been revealed to her, they need to step away from this. So Pilate now, he's saying, okay, I don't want to deal with this. I don't see how he's guilty. I can't give him the death penalty when he's done nothing to cause that to be enforced. I'll throw this in somebody else's lap. Oh, Herod's got jurisdiction up there. I'll send him to Herod. And it says Herod Antipas happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him. Why? Because he wanted to hear his teaching? Because he wanted to be converted? Because he wanted to follow him as a disciple? No. Because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. I'm hoping to see a magic show. If you remember when Jesus was teaching and preaching, a big crowd started following him. Why? He's giving away free food. He's healing people. Oh, good, I can get rid of my sore shoulder. You know, whatever. You know, there's something they can get from him. Or, you know, we'll get to see a show. I heard one time he healed a guy that was laying, he was paralyzed on a mat. So the word was spreading, and there's a lot of people wanting to see this show. Well, Herod was no different. So, yeah, bring him here. We'll have him in custody. Maybe he'll do a few tricks for me. I've heard about all these things he can do. What did he say earlier? I'm healing people. He said, I'm going to complete my ministry. I said, okay, I want to see that. You know, we have to watch. We don't want to be like this. We don't want to be one who says, yeah, God, I'll do what you tell me to do if you do this for me. I want to see something first. It's a very evil thing. Jesus says this. It's a very evil thing to ask for a sign before you'll commit to him. Because the Jewish leaders asked for the same thing. Show us a sign and we'll believe. He said, it won't matter. If I show you a sign, you still won't believe. He said, I'll give you one sign. What was the one sign he promised? The sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? Basically, I'll be dead, I'll be in the grave 3 days, and I'll rise again. There's your sign. But we need to be careful. The Lord owes us no proof of who he is and what he's done because he's already offered the proof of who he is and what he's done. There is no other explanation for the resurrection. Now, the resurrection is going to be next Sunday's sermon and title and next week's Bible school lesson. But you can't preach the cross without mentioning the resurrection. and the victory that's won there. But he's already done it. So don't tell him to do more. He's paid the debt. He's waiting for you to accept that. So it says in verse 9, Herod questioned him at length, but he made no answer. Jesus was not going to honor Herod's questions. With Pilate, he responded some. There was something different in Pilate. He wasn't like Herod in this same way. Herod had it out for Jesus. And Jesus knew there was no answering Herod that was going to mean anything. He knew the intent of his heart. So the chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. If you remember, they put a cloak on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Just laughed at him, kneeled down to him. Oh, the king, the king. I think of this when I see the very word of God mocked in today's media by individuals. It's painful to watch. But again, these are people that Jesus came and died for. And we need to understand that, as bad as it is. When he was led away to be crucified, if we jump down to verse 32, the mockers were still there. And you've read this before. You see this in the prophecy when you read Isaiah 53, when you read Psalm 22, you see these prophecies of the, what's it called, the bulls of Bashan. You know, it's this figurative language, surround me, and they're hurling insults at him. It says, as they led him away to be crucified, in verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one, his chosen one. The soldiers who mocked him also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. And if you read all the accounts, you find out that the full inscription said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. And if you remember, Pilate wrote that, I believe, in three languages. He wrote it in Latin, in Hebrew, and Greek, or Aramaic and Greek, so that every nationality would see what the charge was. Because that's what they would do with the crucifixion. They would put what they were charged with while they were being crucified was tacked above them. So that was his charge. He claimed to be king. You know, so many of us today and so much of the world, they want a savior. Everybody wants a savior. Now, there's a huge push that everybody claims that their savior is themselves. They are determining what's right and wrong. Therefore, they are declaring themselves their own savior. If there is a heaven, I'm going to go because I've deemed myself as being good enough to go there. But they want a savior that suits their lifestyle, one they can control, kind of like a genie in a bottle. You've seen TV shows, movies with the genie? What's the big thing about the genie? You get three wishes. Whatever you ask for, you get it. And that's the way people like to think or want to think of who God is. Well, if he's really God, he'll give me what I want. If he's really God, he'll give me what I ask for. If he's really God, he won't let this person die. If he's really God, he'll save my family. If he's really God, he wouldn't let all these terrible things happen. Blaming God for sin and evil, which is ludicrous. Just use your logical mind for that. All of those are declarations of an individual saying, I can be a better God than he can. I know better than the creator of the universe what needs to be done. But again, as bad as that sounds, as arrogant as that sounds, Christ died for them. That very person that feels that way, Christ died, he wants them to be redeemed. Now, I know there's a lot of discussion we can have. I'm not getting into these doctrinal issues about limited atonement. I believe the only limited atonement is that not everyone will come to faith in Christ. We're told that. There's few that find that path. That's a sad, sad truth. But we know that Jesus died for our sin, became sin on the cross for us, like the song that we sang. And we get his righteousness when he gets our sin. And we're told throughout Scripture, how does that happen? You come by faith. Not you're forced by faith, you come by faith. Whenever there is a question after the gospel is preached, and the people say, what do? The answer is, you come by faith. By faith you're saved, not by your works, but by your faith. Because if there was works to save you, then Christ would not have need, he didn't need to die. He didn't need to become our righteousness, because we could somehow generate righteousness by doing righteous things, which even Jesus himself said, there's not one that's good. Put that thought out of your mind. You can't do it. You can't do it on your own. I mean, do you want me to go through every scripture? There's one way. Christ, now, I don't have to give an opinion. I don't have to give an apostle's opinion. I don't have to give Moses' opinion. I don't have to give any of their opinion. I can go straight to what Jesus said. He says, when Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, Jesus, you keep talking about leaving. We don't know where you're going, how we can follow you. And he says, yeah, you do. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Who does that knock out? Knocks out the Hindus. Knocks out the Muslims. Knocks out the Mormons, believe it or not, read. Knocks out the Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Because you gotta have a nice trip, see you in the fall. Yeah. The only way you get to be with the Father forever, the only way you get to be in glory forever is through Christ. Why is that? Is it because he's so exclusive? No, it's because he's provided the one true way by his grace and by his mercy. He says, yeah, you can be saved. No matter how bad you've been, you turn to me, I can clean you up. To live a life wanting God to be a genie, wanting him to answer your every demand and request, to live the way you want to live, is to really tempt the hand of Almighty God to pronounce judgment immediately. Need to understand that. I would even say that for a saved person. Be very careful. We're told that there's a sin that leads to death. I believe, according to Scripture, it's not that a saved person can be lost, but that a saved person can slide so badly they need to be removed from the situation. It can happen. You see this wonderful picture of these two criminals on the cross. What I mean is, when you look at the overall picture, it's not wonderful that, now if you look at the other accounts, you know that both these criminals were hurling insults at Jesus when it started. Both of them were. But then at some point, and I think it has to be driven by the things that Jesus said, especially this one statement that we're given here in Luke. Jesus nailed, bleeding, beaten, scarred, skin ripped off his back from the scourging, crown of thorns, all this, just totally humiliated, being treated as the worst type of criminal, deserving death. And what's he say? Does he say, Father, strike them down, send fire from heaven, destroy them all? That's what human beings would say. I hope you all die. No, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Now you think about that. If you think that he did not die for all of them, then you've missed it. He's saying, Father, you know, stand ready to forgive any of these that come by faith, because some of them will and some of them did. Understand that. The very ones in the crowds chanting, crucify him, you have to believe some of them came to know him. You read in the New Testament, and there were conversions amongst the Jewish leaders. You have even at this time, that's not, not over. You have even at this time, you have as Jesus, when he breathes his last on the cross, when they take his body down, who comes and wants Joseph of Arimathea, part of the ruling council, because he did not agree with what was being done, actually donates his own unused tomb for Jesus. And you have another one. You have Nicodemus, another one of that Jesus called, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things, when he's trying to teach him about being born again. Yeah, these two guys, guess what? They're converts. So understand that in this crowd are those that actually do come to know him. But the important thing is he stands ready to forgive. Are all men saved? No. But he stands ready to forgive any that come by faith. I absolutely love, and I showed this in our Sunday school class last week, a little clip from, and I cannot, trust me, I cannot do it justice, a clip from Alistair Begg, and he's talking about this thief on the cross. He shows up at heaven's gates, and they're asking him, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. I had no idea. And Alistair Begg goes through this thing about, you know, this guy knows no doctrine. He doesn't know this principle, this principle, this principle. And this angel at the gate, now remember, this is just, you know, he asked for a supervisor, and the supervisor comes up and says, why are you here? And the guy says, I don't know. He said, I don't understand. Why are you here? And he said, this criminal says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. I love that. I love that quote. The man on the middle cross said I could come. It's that simple. You think you can't come to know the Lord because you don't know Baptist doctrine? You think you can't come to know the Lord because you haven't read all the Bible? You think you can't come to know the Lord because you're just not right? You've got things in your life that aren't right, maybe never will be right. No, you come by faith. That's the whole point. You don't have to go to school first. You don't have to get your seminary degree, then become saved. You come to Christ. Let him just take you and mold you into what you are supposed to be by the very will of God. We certainly don't want to be one of these that mock God that you see. But the problem is we probably have at one point or another mocked God by our thoughts, by our actions, by things that would not have been honoring to God. We've mocked him when we have chosen a different way than his way of righteousness. We see in verse 39 that Jesus does stand ready to forgive the worst of us. And you're going to see, I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert, the worst of us is us. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, or we suffered justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The man on the middle cross said I could come. You have both demanding to be saved. Oh, I'm sorry. You have both asking to be saved. You agree? I know I've said this before, but I think it's so important. It's not just about coming to the Lord and requesting salvation, requesting to be saved, because one is demanding it. If you're God, then save me. There's no humility in that. What's the other one say? I just throw myself on your mercy. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wasn't much of a sinner's prayer, was it? I've never seen that on a card that you hand to somebody. That's why sinner's prayer is whatever prayer it is that you need when you're speaking to the Lord and you're sharing and you're coming to him humbly on your knees. You say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm at your mercy. They were being punished for the same crime, probably, or similar crimes, to have the death penalty. Both in the presence of the Savior, both with a last chance to submit to the Lord. One chose to be arrogant to the end and demanding to the end. One realized, he's my only hope. That's why an adult comes to Christ. Really. That's why an adult. Now, a child comes to Christ because I believe they sincerely want to love the Lord and they understand that they need him for salvation. An adult sees it, I think, can see it a little deeper. The reality is, he's my only hope. That's the only hope I've got. There is nothing else I can do. There's no one else I can go to. He is it. And this criminal realized that. See, he listened to the words of the suffering servant and he responded. When you read, when you hear the words in Scripture, a response is called for. You can pretend you didn't hear it, pretend you don't understand, but a response is called for. When you hear Christ is the only way, a response is called for. As a saved individual, a response is called for, whether I need to live like I believe that. I need to live the profession that I have said in front of God and man. I need to live it. It's funny, as there's no complicated requirements. We can see that here. No deep theological training, no doctrinal confusion, only the humble realization that a sinner can't save himself and can never deserve or warrant communion with Almighty, righteous, omnipotent, sovereign God, unless there is one who gives or imputes his righteousness to us to make us worthy to even come into his presence. So you can't step into the presence of Almighty God, you'd be destroyed the way you are. But you step in with Christ, that's all he sees. He sees the righteousness of his Son that's perfect. And he covers our iniquity. I like iniquity. It sounds a little stronger than just sin or bad things. Iniquity, it conveys that sense of filth, of dirtiness that accompanies sin. When we jump down to verse 44 of Luke chapter 23, it says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" And the other account says, "Certainly this man was a son of God," or the son of the gods. He saw there was something divine in this person. "And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. It had affected them." Knowing that Christ went through what he went through should affect you, should affect me. Why doesn't it? How do we ever commit one more sin when we know what it cost? There's things you don't do right now because you know it costs too much. You know it would. I'm not going to buy that house for $500,000. It costs too much. I'm not going to buy that milk for $10. It costs too much. I know I can find it cheaper someplace else. You know, there's obvious things that cost too much. I want you to think about some things that cost too much. I don't want to leave that marriage. It costs too much. I don't want to leave my family. It costs too much. I don't want to do harm to that individual. It costs too much. Our sin was costly. We shouldn't want to commit an offense to Almighty God. It costs too much. When it costs the death, not just the death, the gruesome, humiliating, painful, torturous death to one who was perfectly righteous and sinless, it caused it. The Romans did not do that. The Jewish leaders did not do that. I did that. You did that. See, these sinners that we're talking about that Jesus died for, guess who they are? If you think right now, I was going to ask you, close your eyes. You know, do something dramatic. Close your eyes. Think of the worst person you can think of, worst sinner you can think of. Get that picture in your mind of who that is. If it's not you, there's an issue. Because you have instantly thought of someone else who's worse than you. Be very careful. Apart from Christ, we're the same. Apart from Christ, you're the same as that abortionist. Apart from Christ, you're the same as that murderer. Apart from Christ, you're the same as that terrorist. Apart from Christ, guess what? You end up in the same place they do. Well, we need to understand that. Even the Apostle Paul reiterates that. You know who Paul is, right? Man, don't you wish you could be like Paul? Give up everything in your past, a lucrative career as a Pharisee. Be well thought of, have plenty of money, all these things, power, influence. Instead, follow this itinerant preacher that appears to him on the road to Damascus, following him, whatever it costs. He doesn't care what it costs him. He's going to follow him. What an amazing man. I mean, willing to go to prison, willing to take beatings, taking the gospel wherever it sends him, risking his life wherever he goes. So you think, I want to be like Paul. Paul must think of himself as just a Superman when it comes to his spiritual condition. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul says this. And he's speaking to believers, trying to encourage these Roman believers, trying to teach them a lot of the truths of Scripture, the truths of Christ's teachings. And he says this, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare or think about dying. But God shows his love for us. I want you to listen to the pronouns. You know what a pronoun is, right? God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul does not say, Christ died for all those sinners. Christ died for all those losers. He says, Christ died for us, guys. Guess what? We're on an even playing field here with all these people that you call losers and lost and all these that you call unholy and dogs. Every name you want to call them that are not part of this incredible movement, this incredible ministry, guess what? Christ died for us. We're the sinners. And it's all about him showing his love for us. Again, while we were still sinners, he didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. You've heard that. You've heard all those things, right? That you don't get cleaned up and then come to the Lord. You don't get your life right, then come to the Lord. You come to the Lord, let him get your life right. Let him fix you up. Some church signs, some of them are hokey. What is it? Jesus telling Peter, you catch them, I'll clean them. You know, talking about, you know, they're on the fish analogy. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer.